Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, everything turned out all right for me. Joseph stayed. Jesus was born. We had a ton of guests in the stable. They even brought gifts. But that was only part of the story. Now I know I'm just a girl from Nazareth, and everybody knows nothing good comes out of Nazareth. I thought the angel had come to the wrong door with the good news. We had all been waiting for the Messiah to arrive. I just never anticipated that it would start with me. I mean, come on. I'm a 14-year-old girl, engaged to a really great guy. The last thing I wanted to do was break his heart. But who was I to argue with God and how he wanted to save the world? You know those women who try to induce labor by taking long walks, eating spicy food? Well, they should really try a long, bumpy journey on the back of a donkey 75 miles long. When we got to Bethlehem, even though it was my first, I knew I was ready. The labor was hard and intense, but it couldn't stop me from realizing that nobody from my family was there to help me. In that moment, all Joseph and I had was each other. When Jesus finally made it into the world, all the pain, all the worry, all the doubt, all the fear, it just left me. I just couldn't stop staring at my baby boy. I just couldn't stop staring at my baby boy. Here I was, holding my Redeemer, our Redeemer. And as I looked at my son, I knew he would change the world, because he changed everything inside of me.
Fast forward 33 years. Jesus carries a cross up to the top of the place they called the skull, Golgotha. During that time, they would lay the cross down, and the person to be crucified would lay on it, and they would pierce nails through their hands and through their feet. Suddenly, the cross would be raised up by a group of men, and they would angle it into a hole, and suddenly, as the cross was raised, there was a thud, and this body would shudder on the cross. Scripture tells us that there were four women and one disciple that were there the entire time, kneeling at the foot of the cross. One of those women was his mother, Mary. I can't imagine the pain that she experienced. I can't imagine what thoughts went through her head. I can't imagine in that moment realizing that your son, your baby, your child, the one that you raised, the one that was promised to be the Messiah, the one who would save us, our Redeemer, now suddenly hangs on a cross. I mean, she knew that her son was different. Don't get me wrong. She knew that he was even the Messiah, although there were multiple times she did question that. She knew that he would suffer and he would die. I mean, Jesus didn't withhold the information and he told it to everybody else but not Mary. He knew that she would, or she knew that he would suffer. But he also knew that he would cause her grief. She knew that. You see, as she's crumpled over at the foot of the cross, I wonder if she thought, maybe I shouldn't have accepted the message that Gabriel brought to me that day. Maybe that thought just quickly glanced through her mind. Maybe I shouldn't have accepted the message that Gabriel brought. I wonder if she thought, this is exactly what Simeon talked about when we dedicated Jesus in the temple. You see, we have to go back now to Jerusalem, 8 days after Jesus was born. As it was customary then, they took their firstborn son to the temple. And they would have him dedicated there. And it was there that Simeon held Jesus in his arms. And because the Holy Spirit was upon him, Simeon, when he saw Jesus, he saw God's salvation. Think about the words of Simeon in that moment. Simeon holds on to Jesus and he says, I have seen the salvation of God. As he's holding a baby. And he also said that he, meaning Jesus, is the light to reveal God to the nations. He would be the light to reveal God to the nations. We're in Luke 2 here. And I encourage you, if you want to follow along, in the pew Bible in front of you, page 781, Luke 2. And we're going to go from there, Luke, to 781, and we're going to bounce around a little bit in Luke this morning. Verse 34 says, then Simeon, he blessed them. And then he said to Mary, now this is important. We have to remember who he was talking to at this moment. He wasn't pronouncing a blessing. He wasn't pronouncing a benediction. He wasn't pronouncing anything to the couple. He was talking directly to Mary. And he says these words to her, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. And many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. Ooh, what does that mean? As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Now, folks, listen. I've said a lot of things at baby dedications. This I have never said. I have never looked at the parents or the mom or the dad and specifically speak to a mom and say the words, and a sword will pierce your very soul. I mean, in that moment, could you imagine what they're thinking? Can you imagine what they're thinking? And we tend to gloss over the words that Simeon says directly to Mary. Although the first part is recited in many churches around the world. In fact, it's called the Nunc Dimittis. And it's recited during this time of year in many churches, that first portion where it talks about Jesus being the light of God's salvation to the nations. But Simeon's words directed right to Mary for some reason have never been put to music. I mean, could you imagine? And the deepest thoughts of the many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. I mean, right? We don't sing this during the Christmas season. We don't recite these words that Simeon spoke directly to Mary. I mean, this year, this time of year is filled with celebration. It's filled with celebration of sweetness and light and peace on earth. But the reality is, Christmas isn't that simple. Christmas isn't that simple. Sure, we need to celebrate these things. And we need to celebrate the way that we do with Christmas and loving things like sweetness and light and peace on earth. But we should also remember how human Mary was in that moment. We need to remember that there was a human element to this. That Simeon just looked at the mother of a child, irregardless if it's Mary and Jesus. Simeon just looked at the mother of a child and said that your soul will be pierced because of him. You know, remember, we have to remember where we started in this series. We started talking about the Instagram culture that we live in. We started by showing that this is my favorite picture out of all the ones that we shoot. It was either this one or the yoga, the one with a lady doing the yoga and her friend holding her legs up, right? But this one is my favorite because I think it personifies the reality of what we live in. We want to try to take these beautiful pictures and portray to everybody how perfect everything is when the reality is all that else is going on around us. You see, we live in a social media world, and the social media world tells you that you have to do certain things, act certain ways, say certain things in order to be relevant, or in order to be controversial, or in order to paint a picture that's not really true of the reality of what's happening. So we have this beautiful picture of muffins, right? But what did it cost? We got a screaming baby. And I don't know how that glass bowl is still sitting on the high chair, because that would have been a long time ago. You see, the reality for Mary is that Mary and Joseph in that moment would not have stopped to take a selfie with Simeon. Y'all following, right? I mean, they wouldn't have been there at the dedication. Now, granted, we take a lot of pictures at the dedication, but Simeon was not necessarily bringing great news. He was talking about grief. He was talking about souls being pierced by swords. He's talking about these things. Mary and Joseph were going to be like, hey, could we stop? Let's get a selfie, right? Because there's a reality to the story that we tend to forget. The reality was that Mary was from Nazareth. Mary was from Nazareth. And we all know what Nathaniel said. We heard it from our portrayal of Mary this morning. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. The question was, can anything good come from Nazareth? In fact, if we even look at Mary's own words in Luke 1, verse 48, she calls herself a lowly servant girl. She doesn't even try to prop herself up and say, well, I'm just a typical girl. She says, I am a lowly servant girl. And she is a typical girl in a typical small town. She served her family. She served her community. She's excited for the possibility about marrying Joseph. You have to realize that from the date of the betrothal, every day was Mary's possible wedding day. She had to be prepared. She didn't know when Moses was going to come and stand on the edge of town and blow the ram's horn, which would be a symbol and a sign that he was going to come and take her to be his bride. She didn't know that that was coming. So every day she woke up with anticipation that today was her wedding day. She spent her days grinding grain, making flour for the family. She spent her days taking care of her little brothers and sisters. I mean, we don't know for sure if she had brothers and sisters, but let's assume that she did. She would spend her day tidying at the house, helping her mom. She would go down to the watering hole and fill up water pots. That would have been her role. She would have done that every day. And every day, she would have thought, maybe today is the day I get married. There was a sense of anticipation and excitement as Mary waited. And here's the amazing thing. Joseph wouldn't even have known what day that would have been. Not until his father would come over, tap him on the shoulder, and he would say, Joseph, go get your bride. We're ready. So in the middle of all that, in the middle of all the preparation, Mary's life got flipped, turned upside down, and she'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. She'll tell you how. No, that's a totally different story. It's a totally different story. But in the middle of the normal, in the middle of the mundane, in the middle of the anticipation of being someone's wife, in the middle of the ordinary just thralls of life, her life literally would be changed. Heaven met earth, and Mary's life would never be the same. You see, here's the bottom line for us this morning. It was love that came, and it was love that would triumph. That's the reality for us this morning. It was love that came, and it's love that would triumph. But I wonder if that's the way that Mary always felt. I wonder if she always felt that way about the situation, and if she always felt and looked back on that moment when Gabriel came. So in Luke 1, 28 through 38, we read it this morning as a part of our Advent reading. I'm going to give you the shortened version. So out of nowhere, Gabriel came to a single young woman in Nazareth named Mary. And he came with news. Supposedly it was great news. That she was highly favored, and God's grace had come to her in a special way. That the Lord was with her, and that she was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a child who would be the Savior of the world. That's all. That's all. I mean, that was her introduction to the life of being Mary, the mother of the Savior of the world. How is this going to happen? Oh, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will be upon you. But I'm a virgin. Oh, yeah, don't worry about that either. And what about Joseph? No, we've got him covered. And so what did you say? Yeah, I'm supposed to name him? Yeah, you're going to name him Jesus. But Jesus? That's not even in our family name. Yeah, don't worry about that. We'll get that figured out too. All these things are happening in that moment, in that split-second moment as Gabriel comes. And look at Mary's response, verse 38 in chapter 1. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Then the angel left her. Now, we're probably more familiar with the NIV. I particularly like the NIV, the referencing of that. Mary says, "May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said." When was the last time that you got news that you weren't quite sure was good news or if it was bad news? Or maybe God did something in your life, or God is showing up in different ways, or he's speaking into you. When was the last time that you spoke out, prayed out, and said to God, "May it be to me as you have said"? You see, as a Wesleyan holiness people, believing that in a God who can make us holy, this is an incredible prayer. It's a prayer that we can pray as well today. May it be to me as you have said. Recognizing that you don't have the power or the ability to make yourself more holy. You don't even have the power or the ability to make it through the situation that maybe you're going through. But we serve a mighty and a holy God who is and does. All right, I'm starting to preach now. I'm starting to preach. So we had to go back to the cross. I wonder if she would still have said the same thing. I wonder if she still would have said the same thing. "May it be to me as you have said," while she was sitting at the foot of the cross watching her son die an agonizing death. Knowing that all that she was going to have to endure. I wonder if she thought about saying, "You know what? May it be to that girl as you have said. I'm good. Like, Gabriel, this is really cool. I'm glad you're here. This is pretty neat." I mean, she's like, kind of, maybe she does the, right? You know, I don't know. But she's like, "I'm good. May it be to that girl over there." I wonder if that crossed her mind. And I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking, is he allowed to say this? Because you sometimes in the Christmas season, we don't allow ourselves to be steeped in the reality. Because this is the most amazing story that has ever been told. But it comes at an incredible price to many different people. And it comes with an incredible reality to many different people. And for those of you sitting there this morning, this is a passage of hope. Because as you struggle, as you try to figure out what God's saying, as you try to navigate the waters of this new world that we're living in, as you try to make it through, you too, Mary knows. She stands in the gap for you. She understands what it's like to struggle. But she prayed the prayer, "May it be to me as you have said." Folks, let me tell you. That wasn't robotic. That wasn't just, well, you know, I mean, she, the Holy Spirit was, she didn't have a choice. Oh, trust me. Trust me. She had a choice. Her choice was to pray the prayer, may it be to me as you have said. And I mean, I wonder, just during the journey of raising the Savior of the world, right? I wonder if during that journey she ever thought to herself, what have I gotten myself into? Now think about this. What if Jesus didn't sleep well at night? Have you ever thought about this? Like we tend to think that he went to bed at 6 and woke up at 9. He ate 3 meals a day. He was the best baby ever. Have you ever thought about the fact, what if Jesus was colicky? What if all he did was scream? What if he didn't eat well? What about that 2 o'clock feeding, that 2 a.m. feeding when she nudges Joseph and Joseph pretends to be asleep? You know, did she ever think about in that moment, what have I gotten myself into? You see, because all those things would have been very typical during this time. I mean, what happens when Jesus goes through his terrible twos? Right? I know what you're thinking. You're like, can Jesus go through his terrible twos? Well, he's before the age of accountability. Of course he can go through his terrible twos. He was without sin. But he was still fully God and fully human. Jesus, get over here. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, don't climb on that. Joseph, go get your son. Get him back here. We know that he was a handful. We know this. Because what did he do when he was 12? He took off. He took off. He went to the temple. And for 3 days, his parents. Now, don't be all on them. Don't be all on them. They traveled in caravans back then. There was many people. It took a village, okay, folks? So don't be all over on Mary and Joseph. But for 3 days, they had to travel back to find Jesus. Do you know if my parents had to travel somewhere for 3 days to find me, do you know they would just be plotting my execution? I mean, could you imagine that journey? They're going back, Joseph, I told you, he is your son. You got to, wait, we're going to go back and Jesus, we're going to find him. And and they showed up. They're like, Jesus, where were you? We were worried sick. And what does Jesus respond with? The typical 12-year-old answer. Why are you looking for me? I had to be in my father's house. You know what? And Mary's going, you get back in this car right now or get on this donkey. You see, folks, there isn't an Instagram picture that couldn't be more true and more real than that moment when a father and a mother are standing looking at their 12-year-old son going, what in the world are you doing? And so in that moment, we know that after Jesus gives the excuse, we find these words in Luke 2:51. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. You see, because even in a 12-year-old's heart, he had to realize that there was more to come, but right now, he needed to be a 12-year-old son and be obedient to his parents. Because again, this was a real story with real people that had real struggles, that left their kid for 3 days. And their kid, kind of semi-sort of talked back at them when they found him. And it was confusing. Mary didn't quite get it all the time. She didn't understand the quirkiness of her son all the time. But in Luke 2:51, it does say, and his mother stored all these things where? In her heart. She stored all of those moments, all of those memories. Do you know why? Because she was trying to piece it all together. She thought them over. She probably even sought to find meaning in what it all meant. And one day it would be clear. One day her son would become her savior, and she would finally understand. You see, bigger than Mary's circumstances was the love of God in her. Bigger than her knowledge of Jesus was the love of God breaking through. Bigger than the criticism of the world or the heartache of the cross, God's love met with Mary face to face in a manger. It was love that came, and it was love that would triumph. I'm going to end our service by sharing with you a story. It's told by a pastor named Henry Carter. See, Henry was a part of a children's group home, and on Christmas Eve, a lot of the kids were able to go to different foster homes, and one of the floor mothers came to Pastor Henry, and she said, "There's a problem. We can't find Tommy." They said, "Well, where's Tommy?" "Well, we're not really sure. We think he might be still in the room. He's just hiding." You see, Tommy was 8 years old, and he had been bounced around from multiple foster homes, and he never really knew what it felt like to be loved. And so Tommy had climbed underneath one of the beds. So Pastor Henry went up to find Tommy, and he started out by walking slowly between the rows of beds, and he was saying, "Tommy, come on out. Tommy, where are you? Tommy, there's so much that you can experience." And after repeated calls, there was no movement. And realizing that Tommy was under the bed, Pastor Henry went over and he got on his hands and knees. And then he resorted to bribery. He said, "Bud, it's Christmas Eve. We're going to have this wonderful meal. There's hot chocolate, candy canes. We have a scarf with your name on it, bud." And Tommy wouldn't move. Realizing that Pastor Henry needed to take it another step further, he got down on his belly, and he got down on his chest, and he had a suit coat on, and he started to wiggle himself underneath the bed to get closer to Tommy. The springs of the bed grabbed hold of his coat and started to rip the coat, but Pastor Henry didn't care. He knew that the most important thing at that moment was to reaching Tommy. So he squeezed underneath the bed. His cheek is pressed to the floor, and he's now face to face with Tommy. And he shared about the big wreath that was over the altar in the church. He shared about the songs that they were going to sing and the candle at the end that they'll get to light. And he says, "What do you say? Do you want to come out from underneath here?" Nothing seemed to work. And then finally, Pastor Henry thought. And he looks at Tommy in the eyes. He says, "Tommy, I'm not going to leave you. I know you've had a lot of people in your life who have left you. I'm not going to leave you." And tears started to stream down Pastor Henry's face, and tears were streaming down Tommy's face, and they were resting on the hard, cold floor underneath that bed. And all of a sudden, Pastor Henry felt this tiny, chilled hand reach out and grab his. And both Tommy and Pastor Henry worked themselves out from underneath the bed. So they were standing together, and Pastor Henry just gave him a big hug, and he says, "Come on, bud. Let's go down and celebrate what God did for us." And so it is with Jesus. Jesus left everything. He left everything. He finds us hiding underneath the bed, and he too doesn't care what it takes, and he climbs underneath and he meets with us face to face during our lives. And this morning I want to tell you that Jesus is meeting with you, that he too has placed himself face to face with you, leaving everything to come. And he looks at us today and he says, "I will always be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You see, God met face to face with a hopeless Zechariah. And in that moment, he restored Zechariah's hope. He met face to face with a faithless Joseph. And in that moment, he filled Joseph full of faith. He met with face to face and gave Elizabeth a reason for joy and established a love in Mary's heart that gave her the strength to kneel at the foot of the cross and to fulfill his role as Messiah. You see, it was love that came, and it was love that would triumph. As we end the service this morning, I invite you to stand, and we've been singing a song each week called "The One Who Saves." And I want you to pay close attention, as you've done each week, to realizing the gravity of what we're singing. He is the one. He is the one that will light the way. He is the one that will show us home. That there's an incredible opportunity for anticipation this morning. Jesus left everything to come to meet us face to face. And he says to us this morning, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always here.